Welcome. Hey, I just want to let you know you're in for a special treat today. As I mentioned last week, we have a few of our other pastors. We have 9 pastors at our 4 locations all together. 1 church in 4 locations. And so you're getting a treat for the next couple weeks anyway. We had Steele on video last week. This week, I just want to introduce to you a very special, newest full-time pastors who has been helping plant the Westside Church plant for a number of months now, actually for close to a year. You've been helping getting it ready. But I've grown to really love and appreciate Brian Edwards' heart. He's tender. He loves God. And I've just seen him grow as a Christian man, as a pastor. You're blessed to be able to hear Brian Edwards this morning. He's on our West Side. I want you to give him a round of applause as he teaches us this morning.
Hey, Beth. I love you. Thank you. I remember going to the Rock Church on a Saturday night, and then every single week there was this guy named Bill Young that just talked trash to me the whole time. Like, I swear, it didn't matter where I sat, but it just, like, I felt like I was the only person in the room, and he's just like, Brian, grow up, time to be a Christian. So thank you for being faithful. Yeah, so, my name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors at the Rock. I was ordained a year ago. It was actually a year ago in February, and then I went full-time in September. I love Jesus. That's obviously a given. I thank him for everything he's done, but it's been a privilege for me to be able to come teach occasionally. Last time I taught, it was over the Noah's. I taught the last weekend there, and then I must have did something wrong because Bill never had me back. But apparently the Lord, there is grace, and I am back, so we can try this all over again. But good morning. Last week you had Steele yelling at you via live video feed, and it was very good. It was awesome. And I think some of you guys actually, like, I think it really charged you up because he talked about this charge for us to pray as Christians if we're even praying. I've had like 3 or 4 people pray for me this morning. So that's awesome to see you guys just tearing it up and praying. So I'm really pumped to be here. I'm excited. I love you guys. I love this church. Everything that God's doing through the Rock is a miracle, and we love him, and we're going to continue to serve him. So with that, we are continuing through the Knowing Jesus series, the Gospel of John, and we are in chapter 17, which is pretty cool, part 32 of the series. If you did not know, we've been preaching on this for 32 weeks. So, and I think we're getting close. We'll be finishing this book of the Gospel of John here, and I think about May or June. So that'll be awesome that we can go through a Bible study for over a year, and you guys keep coming. So amen for that. But this morning, we're in chapter 17. You can grab your Bible if you're old school and you still carry one of these. They still print them on paper. Many of you kids probably don't even know what paper is anymore. But you can read out of these things. It's really neat. But the verses will be up here, so you're safe if you don't know what a book is. But in chapter 17 of this gospel, it's really neat. It's actually one of the most just incredible sections of scripture that sometimes I think gets overlooked. If you look in your Bible, it'll say that this is the high priestly prayer, or some people will call it the farewell discourse. Somewhere I've even read that this section is called the Holy of Holies in the Gospel of John, because in it we get to see this incredible relationship that God the Son has with God the Father, and we see him praying to his Father, which is just, it's just incredible. Like hours, Jesus is about to head to the cross, and he's praying to his Father. It's just, it's an incredible set of verses, and I know for some, just from hearing that, going like, oh, God the Son, Jesus is praying to God the Father, there can be some confusion. I get that. Like, if Jesus is God, then why is he praying to God? Right, I know some of you guys that you might have been raised to, this has kind of been like an issue growing up. Well, if Jesus is God, then how can he be praying to God? And there's got to be something, la-di-da-di-da. But honestly, all of those arguments have no real weight when you actually look at what the Bible says about who Jesus Christ is, fully man and fully God. Million-dollar word is called the hypostatic union. You can Google that if you want. But when we begin to understand as Jesus being God on earth while at the same time praying to his Father in heaven, we need to realize this, that the eternal God the Father and the eternal God the Son have had this eternal relationship ever before Jesus took on the form of a man. There's never been a moment where God the Son, Jesus Christ, did not exist. There's never a moment where God the Father got lonely and decided to make himself a son because he wanted to take a walk. Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God from eternity past. He is right now at this moment the Son of God, and he will always be forever in eternity the Son of God in heaven. So we'll leave that there because that's not at all the point that John chapter 17 is trying to make. There's much more valuable, beautiful, information in this set of scripture this morning. So we'll leave that there, because this morning we get to listen in on what God prays about. Incredible, right? You can say amen to that. There's so much in these verses. This chapter's worth all of our greatest study, and I have the task of preaching through it all in like 35, 40 minutes, 42 if you're lucky. But one of my favorite pastors, he preached 7 messages on just the first 5 verses of this chapter. Another one of my favorite dead guys, Martin Lloyd Jones, 23 sermons on this chapter, and I get 1. So you can pray for me. But I want you to take notice, if you have your Bibles, check it out. I put the verses in your handout as well. I want you to highlight, circle, whatever you do in your Bible, underline it. But notice how often we see this word glory or glorified, how Jesus is so serious about Father being glorified and Jesus being glorified and his disciples being glorified in him and I and the Father are glorified. Like, it's just incredible. So highlight it, underline it, notice it. And also notice the words you see gave or given. There's this gift giving that the Father and the Son have with each other, which is just incredible. And it's very valuable for you to pay attention. So if you take home 1 thing from today, I want you to highlight those words. It's pretty neat. And I want you to really think about this. As Jesus Christ is about to head to the cross, I want you to notice that in these verses this morning that Jesus has his disciples in mind. He has you and me in mind, the church. He cares for us. The title of the sermon is I Am Praying for You, because we are Christians, so we should be praying for one another. So how about you look to your neighbor to your left and say, I am praying for you. All right, now down to the person to your right, because it's equally true, God the Father, Jesus Christ is praying for you. So you say, I am praying for you. Amen. Awesome. That's true. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, prays for you. And I have 4 points I'd like to highlight. So before we get started, follow along with me. Let's pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for this morning that the sun's out and it's just a beautiful day. I'm thankful that I could be here with my family. I love them. Jesus, thank you that you love them. Thank you, Father, that they are an answered prayer of your Son, that you've kept them and you love them. And we're excited to open up this text and plow through these verses. I pray, Father, for your Spirit to come in a mighty way this evening, that you would just speak through me. You would calm me. You'd give me clear words. I wouldn't embarrass myself. I wouldn't embarrass Bill. Thanks for having me here. I love these people. We give this time to you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's start. First point. You're welcome, Bill. I got PowerPoint and I got sermon blanks. Jesus prays for his glory. Let's start with that. Verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Already we're getting that word. There's our word, right? So the last words in John chapter 16 was Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. And this chapter starts with Jesus lifting up his eyes to heaven, praying for his Father, saying, Father, the hour has come. The plan of redemption that God the Father and the Son and God the Holy Spirit planned before creation began is now at hand. Now, as next week will unfold, in chapter 18, we will see the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus Christ. It'll all just come super fast, the next few verses. But Jesus prays for God's plan to unfold perfectly. In previous chapters, we've seen glimpses of Jesus' glory. In John chapter 2, Jesus' mama shows up to him. They run out of wine at the wedding. She's like, honey, I need some more of that miracle wine. He goes, my hour has not yet come, right? And then John chapter 7, Jesus' brothers, they roll, hey, Jesus, go down to Judea. Show them all the stuff that you've been doing. Show them, like, you're the real deal. And he's like, guys, my time hasn't come. And then even the Jews, they don't like Jesus. If you haven't realized yet, they're trying to kill him, like, all the time. They try to get their hands on him, but it says no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And now, this upper room with his disciples, Jesus prays for the hour that is now at hand. He knows what time it is, where everything will finally be accomplished. Everything. This is the day that God has been planning and anticipating from before time began. This is the big day. I can tell you guys a little bit about my big day. I knew I was going to marry my wife, Celise, the day I met her in 2002. God had a better plan. He turned me into a man. I was a boy. I thought I was in love, and I was, but I was still foolish. And God, in his grace and mercy, he spared me, and he gave me his Son. And then my wife-to-be was saved shortly after that in 2007. I asked her to marry me in September of 2009. And in March 12th, 2010, we got married. So if any of you guys are keeping track, that was 5 years ago on Thursday. So amen to being married for 5 years. So, but my we're still registered at Target if y'all are interested. No, just kidding. But my hour had finally come, right? But I want to mention this because there's so much planning for this day. As you can tell, we take ourselves very serious. But if you guys know my wife, she's kind of obsessive about partying and celebrating. She goes overboard with every single birthday party. She'll throw a party for when her new TV show comes back on the air. She'll throw a party and celebrate. But our wedding day was no different. The great day where two became one, right? The hour had come. It was our great day. The ceremony and the church and the invites and the flowers and the photographer and the rings and the dress and the reception and the photo booth and the playlist and the awkward first dance and everybody staring at you and the snacks and the toast and the cake and the send-off. It was all just beautiful and tremendously planned. It was our big day, and it had to be perfect. It felt like a lifetime of planning and anticipation. And I remember it like it was yesterday. But now think about this day, the hour that has come for Jesus, the day that God the Father and the Son and the Spirit of eternity past planned. Think about all it took in the Bible, for all it took for God to create. It says that God spoke and then light leapt into existence. He just speaks things into existence, the stars and the galaxies and the land and the ocean and the mountains and the birds and the sky. God's just literally, he just speaks and those things just come into existence. But none of those, I mean, all important days, incredible days, right? Don't get me wrong, but none of those events, as incredible as they are, even compare to what's at hand in Jesus' earthly life at this moment. All the planning and anticipation of this day, the virgin birth, right, and the star in Bethlehem, and the wise men, and 12-year-old Jesus in his father's house, and John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus, and Jesus being baptized, and God the Father speaking, confirming that this is his son, and Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and Jesus calling his disciples and raising the dead and giving the blind new eyes, and then winds and waves obey him. The transfiguration, being betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, beaten and spit upon, nailed to the cross, falsely accused, garments being torn, laid in a rich man's tomb, dying, conquering the grave, 3 days later, ascending into heaven, all perfectly planned. This all led up to God's big day. Jesus' hour has now finally come. All the anticipation and all the planning is now at hand. Verse 2, Jesus says, "Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." So there's our second word of the day, give. Verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was sent into this world. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ to save sinners. Again, Jesus Christ is absolutely God. Never been a moment where that wasn't true. But I want you to notice something that happened 2,000 years ago. It says Jesus Christ was sent. Look at this in 2 Corinthians. This is neat. It says that, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." The rich Jesus Christ in heaven became poor. He became a human. He left home, become a human for our sake. To borrow from the Jeffersons, if any of you guys are old enough to remember, this is not a moving on up moment for God. Imagine Bill Gates, if he could, owning a $2 billion mansion. I'm sure he owns a couple $2 billion mansions. But imagine he willingly just handed you over the keys to his mansion. He just wants you to have that. And he goes to live at the homeless shelter for the rest of his life. I mean, regardless of where Bill Gates lives, the dude still has $79.3 billion in his checking account, right? So it doesn't matter where he lives. He's still a billionaire 79 times, so which is crazy. But in a far more glorious way, Jesus willingly and temporarily left his place in heaven for our sake. When a world full of lost mankind needed to be redeemed, God was not surprised. He wasn't taken off guard. He had a perfect plan from before the foundation of the world, and that plan was that Christ would willingly and humbly relinquish the equality he had with God and the comforts of joy in heaven and become a man on this world. I love this quote, cool dead guy with a nice wig, Samuel Rutherford. "Oh, what love that he would come himself and buy us with such a great ransom." Oh, how we underbid and undervalue that Prince of Love who did overvalue us. We would not sell all we have to buy him, yet he sold all he had and himself too to buy us. Though Christ was rich, he became poor for our sake. Perfect God became a perfect man and handed over his perfect life for your sake. That's the God that we worship. That's the God who prays for us and lived and died for us. And as verse 3 says, that's the God who gives eternal life. Do you believe in Jesus' life and his work and his sacrifice to save you? All power and all authority and over all mankind to give eternal life. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? My friends, how do we respond to this truth of Jesus Christ's great love and affection for you? Does it break your heart to consider everything that Christ endured to make you his? And at the same time, does it just make your heart just leap with joy that Christ would endure and do so much to make you his? To make you his, he left heaven willingly, and he purchased you with his own life. Amen. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Here we see again this undeniable truth that Jesus is God. Jesus just prayed that the Father will give him the glory that he once had before they created planets. Jesus isn't trying to convince the Father that he is God. No, my friend, Jesus is. If in your understanding this morning of Jesus Christ, you conclude that he was not the God who created the world and everything in it and became a perfect man and died on the cross to save sinners, then you don't rightly understand the Jesus we meet when we open our Bible. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, again, willingly became less. He became a man so that we could become more. So moving on in Jesus' prayer, one, he prayed for his glory. And now, two, he prays for his disciples, his immediate circle of disciples. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the word that you gave me. You guys see this? It's pretty neat, huh? And they have received them and have come to know in the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So Jesus has shown us, he's demonstrated to us that he's everything that we need him to be in this life. In the Gospel of John so far, we've seen that Jesus says to the hungry, he's the bread of life. To the lost, he's the way. To the dead, he is the life. To those who are blind and in darkness, he's the light of the world. To those who are dying, he's the resurrection and the life. Jesus affirms that he's everything that the disciples and us need him to be. And he prays. Moving on. Verse 9. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Wow, wow, wow. Notice again all the giving that's taking place. In verse 6, yours they were, and you gave them to me. Verse 8, I have given them the word you gave me. Verse 9, those whom you have given me. Verse 11, which you have given me. Christian, did you know that God gave you to Jesus? That's something I can't even begin to truly explain, but just, wait, what, God? Wow. God, you, when one day, God, like, I just realized I was just a wreck and I needed you, and somehow and I became a Christian. Somehow behind the scenes, God, you picked me up and you handed me over to your son. You gave me to Jesus. Wow. That's the God I love. That's the God I serve. Think about it, friends. When you became born again, when you became to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, who, when God saved you, when he adopted you, it's because you are this perfect love gift that the Father gives to his son. And nobody and nothing will ever take that gift away from his son. It's secure. Let me drive that point a little bit further. Rewind to John chapter 10. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Mind exploding. Did you just see that? "No one will snatch them out of my hand," Jesus says. "No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So you got the Father's hand, Son's hand, and then he says, in what? Very end right there, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." Wow. The Father's hand is the Son's hand. It's the same hand. Jesus perfectly protects the Christian because he is the perfect protector. He is our God. You're in good hands, if I can steal from a commercial. Moving on, verse 12. "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost." Jesus says, "I was with them, I kept them, you gave them to me, I guarded them, and not one was lost." Christian, every one of you is safe in your Father's hand. He will never let you go. He has lost none of his sheep. But hold on, Brian, you didn't finish that verse. "Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures may be fulfilled." Who's that? Judas. Remember, God has given Jesus all that are his. The Christian is the love gift from the Father, the adopted child of God. But Judas is not that. Judas is not his, and he never was. Jesus actually calls him the son of destruction, right? That's pretty strong language. And that's the point. Judas is not a child of God. He was not a believer, and he never was. This is not a, you can have an incredible walk with the Lord and then make a shipwreck of your faith like Judas, because Judas didn't have a walk. Judas walked with the Lord, but he did not have a walk with the Lord. Completely different, right? In John 7, Jesus actually says, "One of you, Judas, is the devil." This is also not a Christians can lose their salvation verse, because there is no verse in the Bible that says that. Judas never lost his salvation because Judas never had it. But Jesus prays that God will keep and protect the Christian. He says, "Those whom you have given me, God will never lose you, Christian." "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world." Hated them, just as I am not of the world. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So there's this unshakable unity and love that Jesus has for the Christian that the world will never experience. Jesus prays next that because the disciples have come to know and believe, he says that the world will actually hate them. Not a very encouraging verse. I did not hear any one of you say amen after I read that. It's hard to hear. But though Jesus is about to leave, he has a purpose for his disciples. God is going to pour out his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and these guys are literally going to change the world with the message of Jesus Christ. One life at a time, one world in our lifetime. We have the same mission statement as our homeboys 2,000 years ago. God has a plan for the disciples' lives, and he's going to use them while they're in the world. And he has a plan for your lives as well. Jesus says that you, Christian, you're not of this world. We are in the world, true, but not of it. Jesus does not take us out of the world, but he prays instead for our protection while in the world. You guys know this verse in Matthew. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You, Christian," insert name here, "are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." God has you in this world right now, in the city, in your workplace, at your school, in your neighborhood, because he wants to do a wonderful and incredible work through you. drawing people to come to know his son, for them to believe in the gospel. And he will use the lives of you. Yes, you. And all of you at the same time. You. And yes, God saves people just by them randomly opening up the Bible one day. He does that all the time. It's incredible. And people just randomly deciding to go to a church on a Sunday morning. But don't forget the truth that God has set you in this world as a light for the world to see. You are a light of the world. My friends, I encourage you to share your faith with somebody. Grab some invite cards on your way out. Easter's a few weeks away. Perfect opportunity. Invite some friends to come to church. Go on a walk with your kids and keep some of those invite cards in your pocket and just invite your neighbors. Hey, I'm the weird Christian on the block. You didn't know that yet? Well, now you do. I'd love for you to come to church with me. Take them up at the coffee shop or by the water cooler at work, but just something. Get on your Facebook page and invite people to church. Hey, who wants to come to church with me tomorrow? Send. Just that easy. Do our friends even know we're the wacky Christians? Verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify is a big word that means just to declare holy, to set us apart. It's a big theological word for being set apart from the world. It's this daily event in the Christian's life where we become more like Jesus Christ and less like our old selves. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh. And then what God has revealed to us in the Bible is the Word. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. So Jesus prays that God will set us apart, us Christians apart, as people who love and cherish and rejoice and cling to his Word. Do you realize what you are holding in your hand when you pick up your Bible? This book, this word will transform every aspect of your life. No other book can do that. Harry Potter cannot do that. When I became a Christian, picked up this word, God taught me so much about myself and about himself, about myself and himself. The Great Gatsby never did that. I became a husband again. God showed me again. I was very selfish and stubborn, so I learned a whole new set of things. Every period of my life, I swear, I go to God's word and he continues to change me. Pride and Prejudice didn't do that. Again, when I became a father, he became really selfish. Well, again, God changed me. Moby Dick, Great Gatsby, none of those books can do that. This book is more than just some words. It is the word, the truth about God. No other spiritual book can do that. Some may alter your behavior in hopes of better things in another life, but none will actually truly change you, sanctify you, transform you more into the image of Jesus Christ. Only this book is the word of God. That's it. Praise be to God that he gave us one. Right? And only in this Bible does one have the truth that leads to eternal life. This book is God's word. And where the sacred scripture is studied and read and preached and lived out, and when it gets injected into our bloodstream, it's the power of God that regenerates our spirits and it revives our hearts and it unites the church. It is literally the answered prayer of Jesus Christ when you grab up your Bible and read. My question, friends, this morning is, do you even treasure God's word? A sanctified Christian is the one who's growing into the word and becoming more like Jesus every day. What is God's word doing in your life? What's it doing? Do you treasure his word? Are you even reading your Bible? Still did a great job last week asking if we actually pray, right? And he encouraged us to start with 3 minutes a day. Set a timer for 3 minutes, and when it's done, all done, right? And I suggest you do the same thing. Pick it up. You don't have to read a whole chapter. You don't have to read a whole book. You don't have to bust out the Greek lexicon. Just set a timer, 3 minutes, and when you're done, be like, okay, Lord, to be continued. Same time tomorrow. Prayer and the word go hand to hand in so many levels, but without looking to hear from God and his word, our prayers are like a phone conversation where they can hear us, but we can't hear them. Are we even reading our Bible? We treasure this more than the coffee that we absolutely need in the morning, or our sports, or our music, or more than sleep. Whatever it is, do you actually believe that this word will change you? Jesus prayed for us to take God's word serious and that it would set us apart. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Here again, like we read in verse 15, Jesus says that he's actually sent his disciples to take his place. What an incredible responsibility. Sort of like when mom and dad went out on a date and they left you in charge with all the younger kids, right? Or it's like Michael Jordan tagging out to sit the bench for the rest of the game when there's like 2 minutes left. I mean, the game's already over. He already won. He's up by like 70 points. But now it's your turn to get in the game. He says, hey, buddy, I have some plays drawn up for you. I got some goals for you. I'm going to do something really cool. It's going to be exciting. I mean, you get in the game, the shoes don't fit, like size 22 shoes, and the teammates look like giants, right? But he's with us, and he sent us into the game that he's already won. We win. And as Jesus said last week, I've overcome the world. So again, Christian, are we reading? And then let me ask you, are you in the game? There's an incredible responsibility of being a light in a dark world, showing people who Christ is with our life. And Jesus prays that God will protect us while we're in this world. My question is, are you in the game? You live in a world, no, you live in a country, you're in a city, no. You live on the street in the middle of a neighborhood full of people who do not know the God who made them. They do not know the God who became a man to die in their place to save them. They don't know the Savior of the world. Jesus prays, I've sent them into the world. Friends, are you in the game? Moving on. Seeing Jesus pray for his glory, prayed for his disciples, and now Jesus prays for those who will believe. Jesus prays for his church. I do not ask for these only, his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. Jesus prays specifically for the people who will come to faith through the lives of the disciples. And that's every single one of us. We are literally the fruit of the disciples working and preaching the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. 2,000 years later, God's still saving people through the life of his son and his disciples. Every single Christian in this room can say, Jesus prayed for me like 1,900 years ago. Over 1,900. And Jesus prays that we would be unified. Look, take notice. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, as even as we are one. Unity. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus really cares and prays for our unity. He says that they may all be one, and we become perfectly one. Now, we're all very different in this room. That's okay. All right. The last thing you want is another people in this church exactly like you, right? Another 100 people just like you. That wouldn't be very exciting. Right? You can laugh about that. Don't take yourself too serious. But we should strive to look past how different or shy or weird or quiet or loud and abrasive other people are for the sake of our unity. Because Jesus' prayer is that we would be unified in spirit like God the Father and God the Son is. That's incredible unity. My friends, do we take our church family, do we take the church gatherings this morning seriously? You look at the guy over there dressed in all black and go like, whoa, absolutely not. Or like, no, I only really get along with the people who agree with everything I say, right? Nobody likes that guy, right? Or gals. Like, you know what? I don't really like her because, like, 2 years ago, she gave me this weird, like, crusty look. And I think she might have been sneezing, but either way, I just don't talk to her. But whatever the case may be, that's not the unity Jesus prays for. That's like little children on a playground unity, right? That's not father-son unity. Jesus prays for a holy unity. Our unity should look like we belong to God. That's so much more serious. It's okay to have a particular flavor of people that you spend the majority of your time with. You can have best friends who aren't as close as your others, and that's perfectly fine. Jesus loves our relationships. You're not doing anything wrong, but Jesus didn't pray for Brian Edwards to only grow and hang out and get to know all the ridiculously tattooed dudes that listen to Metallica all day. That would be horrible. I'm so glad there's only one of me in this church. Y'all should be very glad too. But we can differ on very many things, and we can still be very united in love and unity with Christ. I mean, I can absolutely 100% not like running and crossfitting, and we can still hang out and party, even though you're not enjoying the finer things of life, like eating. You can be a Lego maniac, and I can be more of a Play-Doh kid. That's cool. We'll still party. That's great. But Jesus prays for this real, deep, affectionate, holy unity between the Christian, that we should all be one. I've learned so much from the men and women in this church who have absolutely nothing in common with me apart from the gospel. I cherish those relationships and those friendships more than most. And I thank God for them. Those men and women have changed my life. Christian unity is such a beautiful thing, and Jesus prays for it. Or maybe none of this resonates with you because you're the guy or the gal that the second that bell rings, you're out of here. Running out that door, got to get home. The crock pot's on, or the movie's about to start, right? Or kids got soccer practice. I mean, come on, right? It's Sunday. Kids don't, and we know your kids don't play soccer. May I challenge you today? Stop. Before you leave, stop. Stop those feet. Look down at those feet running to your car and just stop and have a conversation or two with somebody. Triple dog dare. Lone Christians aren't found anywhere in the Bible. And Jesus actually prays the opposite for you. Think about that on your way out this evening. Jesus prays for you to be unified. Jesus' prayer for you, his deepest desire, just hours before his death, that we would never lose grip of the importance of being united with each other. There are no barriers on Christian unity, but it will be near impossible if you're the first ones out of here the second we're released. You take our church gathering seriously. Is it more than just that awkward family reunion you cannot wait to get home from? Do you value your Christian brothers and sisters and have a desire to grow with them? Are you in a small group? Get plugged in. Jesus has us in this world for a reason. And how much sweeter it is when we have a wonderful family of believers running the same race with us. Our unity will be the fragrance of Christ to a lost world. So what do they see when they see us? I love this McDonald quote. He says, "I see Christ in those Christians as the Father was seen in Christ." Listen to that again. I see Christ in those Christians as the Father was seen in Jesus Christ. I'm living proof of that. Christian love and unity was the most appealing and attractive thing for me before God saved me. I saw the lives of Christians, and I was desperate for that love and for that unity. When people see you, what do they see? Do they see Christ in you, Christian? Do they? Finishing up, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Unbelievable. Give me 3 more hours, guys, and we can talk about this, okay? But I want to end with my last point this morning. That should actually be point number 4, which is not in your bulletin. I messed up. Please. Bill, please let me come back. But in your bulletins, point number 4, which you have room for, Jesus prays for you. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. Did you just see that? Want to know something so amazing? Jesus Christ's prayer, his desire is to be with you. Do you know that? In Hebrews 7, it says that Jesus Christ right now prays and intercedes for you. Right now, prays for you. That's the truth. And he prays for us to be with him. I don't know about you, but I've never had the President of the United States of America call me wanting to hang out. No desire. Aaron Rodgers, I text him all the time. He never texts me back wanting to fly me out to Green Bay for a game. When I was 13, I met John Stockton. I ran up to him like a 13-year-old boy would do, looking for an autograph, and he totally blew me off. It's cool. I'm totally over it. 10 years later, I walk into a bowling alley with like four of my friends, and guess who's there? John Stockton and his two kids. So I'm like, oh, what a redeeming moment of time in my life. It's like me and seven other people in this bowling alley, and three of them and the other four, me and my friends and John Stockton. I'm like, oh, this is going to be great. So I walked up to John Stockton. Hey, man, I know you blew me off when I was 13, and I'm totally over that. The dude blew me off again. I pray that dude knows Jesus because that guy's a jerk. But you can pray for me. I'm totally over it, guys. I'm so over that. But think about the most important and popular, most monumental person on this planet. They don't know you. They don't. Maybe one of you. No birthday cards, no visit in the hospital, no, oh, I was just in the neighborhood, I thought you'd want these burritos. Obama, Aaron Rodgers, John Stockton, they don't know me. Never prayed for me. No desire for my affection. But Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, prays for me. And for you, Christian, he prays for your protection, for your joy. Verse 24, he prays for the day where he will bring you home to be with him forever in heaven. That's his desire. Jesus prays that the believer will be brought home safely to heaven to be with him. The Father grants that prayer. That's the truth, Christian. We get heaven. That's ours. So as we close this morning, let us remember all Christ has prayed for us. He's prayed for his glory. Prayed for his disciples. He's prayed for the church. He's prayed in our unity, and he prays for the Christian. Do you know Jesus Christ today? What is preventing you from having the most personal and intimate and eternal saving relationship with the God who created you? What's stopping you from being a Christian this morning? Is it a doubt? Some weird straw man argument? Some misunderstanding about who God is? Challenge you to go to this word. Pick up a Bible. We have them at the storefront. We have them at Connections. Grab a Bible. I dare you to meet Jesus today. How about we just respond, church, and we just thank him right now. Jesus Christ, thank you that you pray for us. Thank you, Jesus, that what you pray about us is what will be true. Thank you, Jesus, that you're our treasure. Thank you that we are a gift. I will spend the rest of my life wondering why, God, you wanted to give me to your son. And the people in this church, God, we're going like, wow, really? What did you see in me? Nothing? Okay, cool. Well, thank you anyways. We love you, Jesus, that we are the gift that you have given, or your Father has given you. Before the foundation of the world, Father, you loved us again. What? Are you serious? Wow, God. Thank you, Jesus, for protecting your church. Thank you, Jesus, that it's true that you pray for me. You pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. I love you. God, I just really do. Jesus, we ask that you would help us to walk in your truth, that we would not take your word for granted, that we would go to your word, and then, Jesus, you would sanctify us with your truth. I love you. Thank you, Jesus, that we are not of this world, but you've put us in this world for a reason, God, that you want to show the world your glory through our lives. You want to show the world your gospel and your salvation. Thank you, Jesus, again, for your comforting words that you desire for us to be with you. We long for that day, Jesus, when we arrive at eternity and where death and pain and tears will be no more. That will be a distant memory. Jesus, there are days where I wish that day was right now, but Father, we give you this day. And we will rejoice in this day and be glad in it. Thank you, Jesus, that you are good. You are God. Love us. Pray for us, and you protect us. I am so thankful, Jesus, I am in good hands. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.